All right, good morning. Thank you all for coming. Hey, good morning to everybody who's joining us online as well. We're so glad you're here. Who praise the Lord for some snow, amen? All right, it makes it look beautiful out there. Get rid of that brown, slushy stuff. Get some fresh, white stuff on the ground. But hey, as we're continuing this morning, we're in our fourth week of our All-In series as we're working through the book of Colossians, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, seeking to be all-in for Jesus, giving him everything we have, all of our heart, our mind, our soul, our strength, to live in greater devotion to him. And as we've done this, we've walked through a few different categories of really what it means to be all in for Jesus. That, hey, when we're all in for Jesus, we're all in with for the gospel, understanding who Jesus is, how he came with a distinct purpose, and how he saves us from our sin. And being all in for Jesus means we become prayer warriors and constant prayer that's communal and concise. And then all in for the ministry, these objectives we have as a church body to further the gospel and grow deeper and mature in our walk with Jesus. And now this morning we're going into being all in with sound doctrine. Being all in with sound doctrine. Being all in with the truth and understanding how the truth changes our lives. Changes us as believers, helps us grow, changes us from the inside out. Now when we talk about truth, I'm gonna give a series of statements here. I'm going to preface and say these are false statements, okay? But they're for a purpose. So when I say, hey, the crown defeated the United States in the American Revolutionary War. We got one boo. Yeah, boo. We know that to be false. Why? Because we live in the United States of America. We were taught it in history class. And hey, we drink coffee. We don't drink tea, okay? Because Americans drink black coffee. That's the only way to do it. If you're putting cream in it and sugar, you're doing it wrong. All right, we're going to kick you back over, go across the sea, go drink some tea over there. Okay, the Minnesota Vikings won all four of their Super Bowl appearances. Hey, we hope that one. We wish that was true. But hey, unfortunately, we know that not to be true because every year we're disappointed. We don't even make it to the Super Bowl anymore. Don't worry, we're still having a party. Even though none of us want to watch it. It could be some sweet fellowship. But this one, now, if I said, hey, we are incomplete in Jesus Christ. We are incomplete. When we give our lives over to Jesus, we are still incomplete. Jesus is not enough. Now, when you hear that, we talked about last week, our ministry protection from false teachings, your theological antenna should be, like, at the max, like, boom, something is not right here. But if that were a true statement, or if we started to believe that statement, that would have some great effects. Because we'd start to go, okay, well, if Jesus is not enough, well, then what is enough? What do I have to do to receive my salvation? If the shed blood of Jesus Christ isn't enough, then what is enough? What do I need to do? What sort of boxes do I need to check? Who do I need to believe in? What do we need to do as a church to receive our salvation, to be sanctified in our walk with Jesus? Now we're going to see this morning, obviously that's a false statement. Jesus is enough, that as believers we are complete in Christ. But we're going to see as Paul writes, hey, that being all in for sound doctrine, being all in for the truth, hey, has some great rewards and great benefits for us as believers. So let's look at it, being all in for sound doctrine, Colossians chapter 2, starting in verse 6, and we'll work through verse 15. If you don't have a Bible, the verses will be on the screen in front of you. Starting there in verse 6, Paul starts off by saying, hey, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him. He starts off with a therefore, so then we back it up to everything we've really covered over the last 3 weeks that Paul talked about. Hey, that Jesus Christ is supreme. He's preeminent. He holds this special position over all things on the earth and in the heavens. He's superior. He's authoritative. But then also those ministry things, being all in for the church, that's all what Paul's talking about here. Hey, because of Jesus, because all that stuff in the first chapter or the first beginning of this letter, because of this, as you have received Jesus, so walk in him. And then he says, be rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition and according to elemental spirits of the world and not according to Christ. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we love you, we praise you, we thank you. Oh Lord, we are just in awe of who you are this morning. God, as we come to gather and, Lord, lift up your name and praise and dive into your word, and we just pray that you would bring the truth forth this morning. And Lord, as we dive into your truth, the truth that's never changing, Lord, the truth that we can stand firm on, we pray that Lord, it would bring us confidence. Lord, that we would see our completeness in you. And God, of course, that as we bring all those things together, Lord, that you would change us. That those things that maybe we're not walking confidently in, or maybe it's feeling a sense of being incomplete or not good enough. Lord, we pray that you would change all that this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, we pray for anybody who doesn't know you today, that they would see that your death on the cross, your shed blood, forgives us of our sin and brings new life. Lord, that your resurrection is a picture of the new life we walk in and the eternal life that we have in the future. God, we pray for whatever it is we need, that you know exactly what it is, that your Holy Spirit would do the work that only you could do, and of course you'd get the glory, the power, and the honor. We pray it all in Jesus' name. So as we start off there, and really in those first three verses, Paul is really diving in to the doctrine of Jesus and what that brings, and really the sound doctrine of Jesus. Because remember why Paul is writing this whole letter, because he had gotten word from Epaphras from the church at Colossae that, hey, there were some teachings that were degrading the position of Jesus. We've really talked about this over the last 3 weeks, but they were downgrading, hey, the position of Jesus, who he really was, to really say, hey, you're incomplete in Christ. That Jesus is not enough. That what you're believing as a church, hey, isn't right, it's not enough, there's something else out there, and you need to receive it in order to be saved. You need to receive it, and you need to believe it in order for spiritual maturity and for sanctification to happen. And that was through some Gnosticism, human philosophy, and thinking that there was some special spiritual knowledge only a select few people had, and you had to obtain it to get your salvation. So as Paul writes this, he's really writing the wrong that's happening in the church. He's saying, hey, what's going on is false, but hey, this is what truth is. That Jesus is enough. And what he says there in those first three verses, hey, when you received Christ Jesus, when you've repented of your sin, put your faith and trust in him, that his shed blood was enough on the cross, that he rose again from the grave, hey, this is some of the stuff you're going to receive, and we're going to dive into that. But he says, because you received Jesus, he says, hey, be firm. Stand firm in your faith. Be built up. Stand firm on that rock so that, hey, nobody can take you captive. That word captive, meaning to be kidnapped, to be isolated, to be pulled away. Hey, the enemy wants nothing more than to take the believer, hey, from firm doctrine and to get you run down some rabbit trails that lead you absolutely nowhere. And that's the warning he gives there in verse 8. Hey, that no one takes you captive by human tradition, by philosophy and empty deceit. That's where false doctrines take us. They leave us empty. They leave us feeling incomplete. They leave us wanting more. Because it's not about Jesus at that point. It's about something completely different. But Paul says, hey, no, sound doctrine is all about the truth of Jesus Christ. And when we have Jesus, hey, we are complete. We are lacking in nothing. And when we have Jesus, we can stand firm. And we can know what false is. We can know what false doctrines and human philosophy, religious traditions, and we can pick all that stuff out because we know the truth, and we can feel complete in Jesus. And he makes this turning point of being complete when we receive Jesus, because he starts to use these statements, for in him, you see it there in verse 9, he starts off, "For in him," speaking about for in Jesus, this is what we get. This is how we become complete. And the first one is this: hey, when we're all in for sound doctrine, when we receive Jesus, when we stand firm on the truth, hey, we're complete, hey, because we're filled. We're filled in Jesus Christ. Starting there in verses 9 and 10, he says, "For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head, who is the head of all rule and authority." So we look at being filled or being in Jesus. Hey, we are filled. We are filled with that same resurrection power, that same life-giving power that Jesus has, dwells in the believer. It dwells in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. And as Paul writes there, and he says, hey, you are filled, he doesn't say you are filled a little bit. Hey, you are sprinkled. You are dabbed a little bit with some Jesus. Feel good about yourself. He says, no, you are filled. To fill something is something to be, hey, complete, to the top. You can't put any more in because it's completely filled. And that's what we are as believers. When we repent of our sin, put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, hey, we are completely filled. We need nothing else. We are filled with all we need for salvation and all we need, hey, to walk in Christ's will. Now, that's very important when we look at being complete in Jesus, that we are filled, needing nothing else for our salvation. Because when we sense that we need something else, what do? We go look for it. We go in search of the thing we need. So if Jesus wasn't enough, if there was something else we needed besides Jesus, what does that do? That takes all of our attention away from the cross, away from everything the cross represents, Christ's life, death, and resurrection, and that means we're going to go look somewhere else. We're going to go look towards something like good works. We're going to go look towards something like church attendance. We're going to go look towards something like humanism, of trying to be a good person, try to check the right boxes so that we can attain forgiveness of our sin and eternal life, because we believe Jesus doesn't give us what we need. But Paul says, no, you're filled. You have it. You have everything you need for salvation and everything you need, hey, to walk in Christ's will. And he brings us further when Peter talks about it in his letter in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. He says, his divine power has granted us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Hey, when we receive Jesus, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit happens. We are filled to the brim with the Holy Spirit, with God's power in us, not only for salvation, hey, but to walk in his will. See, what happens is we no longer want to satisfy the desires of the flesh. We're going to get this into the next point. But we want to desire what God wants. We want those very things that God wants for us, and we have the ability to do so through the power of the Holy Spirit. Does anybody else lose things? Some of us? Okay, I am a habitual loser. Okay, so that, not exactly what it means, but when I say that, I mean, I lose things all the time. My wife knows this. I've got three things that you can guarantee they're going to get lost throughout the day. It's my keys, my wallet, and my cell phone. Okay? That's the trinity of things that get lost in the Sanger household. And really what happens, the first time I lose it, I usually turn to my wife, I'm like, hey, have you seen my wallet? And at that point, she kind of rolls her eyes because we've gone through this all the time. And she's like, did you check your pockets? Rookie mistake. My pockets? Checked those already. checked them 20 times. I got to look somewhere else. And you start looking, and usually I'll spend like 30 minutes, maybe sometimes an hour, looking for my wallet. And I just waste all this time looking and looking and looking, can't find it. Usually to go back to those pockets that I told her I already checked, and there it was, right where I left it in my pockets. To which point I don't tell my wife, because then I have to be like, you're right, I'm wrong once again. You're always right, I love you. But the reason I say that is because when we do something like that, when we feel like we've lost something, hey, we spend so much time searching for it, and it becomes a colossal waste of time because we knew where it was in the first place and we had it the whole time. When we believe this lie that we're incomplete in Jesus, that Jesus isn't enough, we spend so much time doing something else trying to get what makes us complete that we just waste hours, days, months, and years when Jesus has been here the whole time and said, hey, you have what you need. I've given you everything you need with my life, death, and resurrection, with my Holy Spirit living in you. Quit searching everywhere else and take hold of it. That's why sound doctrine is so important. Because sometimes we live in that space. Especially when it comes time to do things like jump into a ministry, lead a group, serve in the church, get plugged in the church, pray for somebody at work. Because when it comes to those things, we feel like we're incomplete. We look at Jesus and we go, I'm not ready for this. I don't have the tools that you want me to have to do this. There is absolutely no way I could get up in front of people and teach a class. There's absolutely no way I could look to the other cubicle or to the other desk, and I know my coworker's walking through something, but there's no way I could bridge that gap to pray for him because I don't know what to say. And that's where the enemy wants you to live. Those are some feelings the enemy wants you to feel. Yeah, that's true. You could never do that. Yeah, you're right. God hasn't given you the tools. But when we see who we are in Jesus and what he brings, that we're complete, that we're filled, that he gives us all those tools, hey, those barriers and those walls begin to fall. And we realize, hold on, by the power of the Holy Spirit's going to lead me to what I need to pray for. The Holy Spirit is going to lead me as I begin to teach people and I become obedient to the call God has given me. The Holy Spirit is going to do the work in somebody else's life as I share the gospel, as I extend an invite to church. The Holy Spirit is the one that's going to work on it, not me. I've just got to be obedient, know that God's got this whole thing. So we look at being complete in Christ and being all in for sound doctrine. We see that we're filled, but also we're formed. Hey, that we're born as a new creation, free from sin's dominating power. Let's keep going there as we work through these verses. Going into verses 11 and 12. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. So now Paul switches here from being filled to talking about, hey, this circumcision that happened. And he's not talking about one that, not a physical one, but a spiritual one. You go back to what the Jewish tradition of the Old Testament had. They would dedicate a young man to be physically circumcised to show that they were committing them to the Lord. They were under God's watch care and God's covenant. But Paul is saying here that, hey, when we believe in Jesus, there is a spiritual circumcision that happens. That there is a cutting away of the sinful nature. The sinful flesh. We would call it being born again. That when we believe, hey, that old nature is dead, that we have a new one by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, by being filled, we are regenerated, we are born again in the nature of the Holy Spirit. We read about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Paul writes to the church at Corinth, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. This is what we refer to as being born again. When we believe in Jesus, hey, we are a new creation. The old is gone. Paul is talking here of it being cut away. It's no longer there. We are free, hey, from that sinful nature, from sin's dominating power. It's no longer. It has a hold on us. And a result of this, Paul also writes in the book of Romans, chapter 6, verses 6 and 7, for we know that the old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin, for one who has died has been set free from sin. Hey, in that old self, prior to Jesus, prior to repenting of our sin, putting our faith and trust in him, we're dominated by sin. God may bless us with what we call his common grace, his grace that he bestows on everybody because he's a gracious God, to do some good things, to do some good in this world. But at the end of the day, hey, that nature prior to Jesus satisfies one thing. It satisfies sin. It satisfies the flesh. Those are the things that dominate our mind, our beliefs, hey, and what we really want to do. But when we believe in Jesus, when we turn from our sin and believe in him, we're born again, filled with the Holy Spirit, that dominating power that sin had is no longer. What's there is it's replaced by the desires of the Spirit. It's replaced with the fruit of the Spirit. It's replaced with spiritual giftings. Now, here becomes the age-old question. If we're born again and we have this new nature, then how come we still sin, even though sin doesn't have a dominating power over the believer? Well, picture this for a second. Even as we're born again, what are we in? We are in physical bodies, right? We have skin, we have flesh, we have bones. We are in a physical body. There is a spiritual rebirth that happens, but we are still in broken, sinful flesh. So even though we have this new nature, we live in these fallen, broken bodies. So sin still tries to pull us back. We're still tempted because we live in a broken world who we're tempted by sin. Even though we have this new nature. And sometimes we fall victim to that, but we're going to get into what happens after that here in the coming points. But what happens when we die? We physically die. What do we leave behind? These sinful, broken bodies. They're no longer. That sinful part of us that still tries to pull us back, hey, one day is completely gone. We're free from these physical bodies. We're free from this broken world that's filled with sin. But we still have this new nature, this new creation that God has created, that he's formed in us, that's free from the dominating power of sin, that's able to please him and walk in his will in every way. Do we fall victim to sin? Yeah, we do. We still do. We all do. If we say we're without sin, we're only deceiving ourselves. God loves us. But we need to understand that truth of being complete in Christ, that we're a new creation. Why? Because what's the enemy want to tell you? You're not good enough. Yeah, you know what? I know you believe in this Jesus fellow, but what does it matter? Who cares? You're still a sinner. You still fall short. No matter what that preacher tells you, no matter what everybody tells you at that church, you are still never going to be enough. Because at the root of it, you are still dirty. When we look at what Jesus brings, this is the wonderful truth here, that us being formed, us being born again. What's our response to that? No, that's not who I am. Because Jesus says, therefore, if I'm in Christ, I am a new creation. I am born again. I am new. I am free from sin. I am the way God wants me to be, and I am perfect in his image. I am his child. I am being used. I am being sanctified. Don't hit me with that false joke. That's where some of that completeness comes in. Not only are we filled, hey, but we're formed, we're born again, hey, but we're forgiven. church, we can never forget this. Hey, we are forgiven. We are without condemnation or judgment, hey, for our sins. Paul brings us forth here in verses 13 through 14. He says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of the flesh, God made alive in him, having forgiven us all for our trespasses by canceling the record of our debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross." There's a very real debt that needs to be paid for our sin. And Jesus paid it on the cross. There is some judgment that we incur for our sin because we've fallen short of God's holy mark, each and every one of us. But Jesus said, hey, because I went to the cross, because I loved you, because I gave up my life, I shed my blood, and I died and I arose again, all that wrath was poured out for that sin. Nothing else is owed. The balance is zero. There is nothing. We are forgiven. Not only are we filled or formed, a church, but we are forgiven. And Paul writes to the church at Ephesus in chapter 1, verse 7. He says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace." Now this theme of Jesus that Paul writes about in almost all of his letters, but really here in Colossians so much, why would he do that? Remember back at the beginning of chapter 1, he talked about the preeminence, the supreme position of Jesus, but now he hits it again and he hits it over, talking about this circumcision that happens and this new nature that takes place. Why is he doing this? What has Epaphras brought to him? Hey, they're starting to preach things other than Jesus, that Jesus isn't enough. Church, we have to believe it. We have to step into it. We got to take hold of it. Hey, we are complete in Jesus. We need to understand, the wonderful confidence that comes when we see that, not only are we filled with the Holy Spirit, not only are we born again, and formed into this new creation, but, we're forgiven now, yesterday, and forever. The debt's been paid. It reminds me of this one. I chuckled at this one. The Lord brought me this morning. It was just hilarious. How many of y'all were young kids? Maybe you got into a little bit of trouble, okay? Especially in the household, and mama got mad. And she gave you these words, and you knew you were getting the business when she gave you these words. So you got in a little bit of trouble. She looks right at you and she goes, "You wait for your daddy." And you knew at that point, you're like, "Ooh, I made a mistake." But I it only happened a couple times because I was a pretty good kid. But yeah, it happened quite a bit. But I remember my mom saying that. When my mom would say that, you would, first it would just strike just fear. You'd be, "Oh man, I'm in trouble." But then you would kind of hide because you were like, "You know what? I'll just hide. Dad will never find me, so everything will be good." So you would run and hide. Maybe try to hide in your closet, hide under the bed, or hide up in the attic, or wherever you were going to hide to try to get away from the business that was coming. But really, what that did is that separated you from the family. Because as you were off running and hiding, the family was doing stuff, maybe having dinner, maybe fellowshipping together, growing together, and you didn't want to come back into that because you were afraid. At least I was afraid. But sometimes when we forget, that we're forgiven, that God forgives us, and we make a mistake, we fall back into that sin, we fall short, what happens is, we run off. We don't want to come back because, we think that there's some condemnation and some judgment coming. That no longer are we loved, no longer are we cared for, but God is going to just pour out his wrath because, we've fallen short, and we've sinned. He says, "You're forgiven." So if that's you this morning, and you're turning and running, and you're turning and hiding, God says, "You're forgiven. Come back." He doesn't have the belt out. He's got his arms open.
You say, what I'm bringing you is forgiveness. What I'm bringing you is love and mercy. I just want you to come back. That brings us a sense of peace as a church that, hey, we're okay to make some mistakes. We don't practice sin. But hey, do we fall short sometimes? Yeah, we do. Does God's grace abound? You bet it does. So we see here that in Christ we're complete because we're filled. Hey, we're formed. We're forgiven. Hey, but then we're free. Oh, church, we are free. Let's look at verse 15. Paul says, He disarmed, speaking of Jesus, disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. We are free from any accusation the enemy can bring against us. Hey, because we're filled, because we're formed, because we're forgiven, hey, we're free from all that junk. Jesus is victorious. Hey, and as believers, we walk in that victory. Jesus holds all authority. Jesus holds all reign in the heavens and on earth. And he disarmed whatever Satan could bring against us. Jesus disarmed. Jesus crushed him. Let's remember back all the way back to the book of Genesis there in the garden. As in God's creation, as Satan deceived mankind, brought in some untruth. He got him to go against God's plan. To move out of God's will and sin against him. That's the only thing that he could really claim. That's the only thing he could claim on us, really, that, hey, you're sinners. Yeah, God, they're a bunch of sinners. Yeah, you gotta bring your judgment. You gotta be the righteous God you are, and you gotta bring it. Hey, but because of Jesus, hey, we're free from it. We're free from any accusation that the enemy could ever bring. And we can walk in the victory of Jesus. We can walk in his fullness. We can walk in his completeness. We can walk in his power as believers. Now let's bring this full circle. We're going to take communion here this morning. But as we bring this full circle, we see all this stuff. When we receive Christ, just how we're complete, how we're filled with the Holy Spirit, that he's given us everything we need for salvation and to walk into his will, how we're formed, we're born again. How we're forgiven and how we're free. Remember the very reason Paul writes this in verse 8, or why he's writing this section of Scripture. He says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up, established in the faith. When we're all in with sound doctrine, when we see who Jesus is, when we see that we're complete in him, hey, we've got a firmness under our feet. We've got a confidence that comes. We don't walk weary and scared and shaking, but we're complete in Christ, which leads to confidence in Christ, which leads to change in some areas. It leads to change in how we serve. It leads to change in how we give. It leads to change in how we live in our marriages. It leads to change in how we live in our community. It leads to change in how we worship. Because we have complete confidence in something that never changes and that gives us 100% of what we need to grow in spiritual maturity. I don't know about you, but I mean, that just brings some calmness to my soul. I'm just going to ask, we're going to pray here and then we're going to take communion together. But I'm just going to ask, when we look at being complete in Christ, all those things that we receive from him, that should lead to confidence in your life. What is that thing you need to change? What is that thing you are not walking confidently? We've all got something. None of us are perfect Christians. But think about that for a second. And commit that before the Lord. Write it in there. Make it a commitment. And ask the Lord to change it. Ask the Lord to help you walk confident. I'm just going to give you a second. I'm going to ask we all bow our heads. And whatever that is, I want you to bring it before the Lord at your seat. Maybe it was just a sense of feeling incomplete. Feeling like you weren't worth it. Maybe it was feeling the inability or ill-equipped to lead a ministry or serve within the church or just be here this morning. But Jesus says, no, if you believe in me, you've got what you need. I'm all you need. Father in heaven, we love you and thank you and praise you. God, we just ask that whatever it is that we feel is incomplete, that whatever it is that we're lacking confidence in, Lord, I just pray that you would change that. Or that we would see where we're filled, we're formed, we're forgiven, and we're free. God, help us live that way. Help us live confidently, walking in your Holy Spirit, guidance and will and direction. Lord, help us take those chances that you're leading us to, leaning on you and not on our own strength. God, and as we do those things, I just pray that your name would be lifted up. And Lord, for that one or two or whoever's in here this morning who needs you, Lord, I pray that you draw them in. And if that's you, all you got to do is call on the name of Jesus. And say, Lord, you are my King. You are my Lord. I see my need for you this morning, that I've fallen short because of my sin. And I want to be complete. I want to be complete in you. So send your Holy Spirit to live in me. And that's all it takes. Father, we love you, thank you, praise you. You are so great, so awesome, and so worthy. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, church, I'm going to invite you here. What we're going to do is we're going to take communion. But as we go through this stuff, and we understand, hey, we're complete in Jesus, that we have all these blessings as believers as we receive Him. That filling, that forming, that forgiveness, and that freedom that comes. But it came at a price. And that's what we remember this morning as we take communion. That all those things we receive is because Jesus willingly stepped down from heaven. Jesus willingly, became man, was born of a virgin by the power of the Holy Spirit, fully God, fully man, willingly went to the cross to die for our sins. He shed his blood. His body was broken. Willingly died, went into that grave, rose again on the third day. Hey, all so that we could have eternal life. So when we rejoice in our completeness, when we rejoice in the freedom we have as believers, and we rejoice that, hey, Jesus did it for us. Jesus paid that price that we were meant to pay. I invite you, if you want to turn with me, you can turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. If not, I'll read it for us. But Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, that he took bread, and had given thanks, and he broke it, and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" Let's grab that bread together. Remember the broken body of Jesus. And in verse 25, "In the same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" Oh Lord, we are so thankful, God, that we are complete in you. That you've made us in to these new people. Lord, in those blessings we have, that we're filled, Lord, that we're formed, we're forgiven, and we're free. Lord, we receive all that stuff because you're merciful and you're gracious. Because you took all of our punishment on that cross. Because your body was broken, because your blood was shed, and because you rose again. Lord, we can be called your sons and your daughters. we pray as we sing this one last song, Lord, that we would remember that. That our hands would be lifted high, rejoicing who you are, rejoicing what you're still doing. And rejoicing, Lord, that when we're all in for sound doctrine, we know the truth, Lord. The truth changes us from the inside out. Help us walk in your completeness. Lord, walk in confidence and change those very things that you put on our heart to walk confidently in, knowing that you are carrying us along the way. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, I invite you to stand. We're going to sing together. And if you got something on your heart and you'd like somebody to pray with you, I'll be down front. I'd love to pray with you. Hey, but let's praise Jesus.